Amen. 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 Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day, and we just thank you we can come together and worship you. We thank you for your word. That's how you can speak to us and give us encouragement. Lord, we just praise your holy name. And Lord, I pray you'd use the word and speak to us, give us understanding. And that, Lord, you'd anoint me that I just speak words of the Spirit, and each heart would receive of the Spirit and just see deep things in your word of how you love us and protect us. So we give all things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Jude. You want to turn to the little book of Jude. So easy to find. Everybody knows where the book of Revelation is? Last book. Okay? This is just before Revelation. Book of Jude. And we're going to start this morning on Verse 5, Jude, one chapter, verse 5, says this: Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. It's interesting, we're going through this book, and a fascinating little book. It's, you know, everyone should be encouraged to read this. I mean, like, it'd take 5 minutes. I mean, it's a little book. And what's interesting, you see what's going on. And this is, we believe, that later is the church is established. And so you have little churches, you know, all over the place popping up. And the apostles, you know, elders are trying to minister to this fast-growing church. And this book really is a book of encouragement. We mentioned last week, Jude is not writing to this people, saying, okay, you messed up, you got to fix this, and you know, we got to get you straight. This is not what this book's about. This book is about Jude. He probably started the church, and these people are like doing good, okay? They're hitting on all cylinders. He has a heartfelt connection with them, and you know, possibly could have led many of them to the Lord. So he has a deep concern. So he's not correcting them in any way. He's just encouraging them. And and what we learned last week, and we talked about and had feedback, and people, you know, said it was very encouraging, that God says in Jude to us, we're special. Okay, that's my words, but he uses bigger words. But we are special. He looks at us, and we're special people. He cares for us, and he loves us. And therefore, that's the reason for the letter. And if I could make it personal, it's like, you know, Linda and I were going away for 6 months back, and I wrote you back a letter to all of you. I'd say, you know, you're special. Okay, we miss you. You know, we enjoy the fellowship stuff, and we'd write about you're special. Well, that gives you the feeling of what the book of Jude is. So you have to need your mindset that this is what it is. And then he's writing back, and then he hears some bad news. He goes, oh my gosh. While I've been gone, there's some people coming in, and they're not on the same wavelength with us. They're preaching different things. And so the people Jude's writing to haven't done anything wrong, but all of a sudden he's really concerned. Oh, my gosh, these people need to come out of my heart. It worries me, so I want to warn them. Okay, that's what he's doing in this book. Okay. Thus the title of the book. I mean, that's the title of the message, The Ungodly. Now, what he warns them, he says, oh my gosh, the ungodly are coming in among you. And again, the ungodly don't have, you know, horns, you know, or, you know, red suits or they just look like us, you know. And that's his concern. I'm worried about you guys, okay? So don't take anything written here as something that it's a discipline to them. It's not. They're doing well. These people are doing well. But he's concerned. He's concerned because what happens. And so in the early church, you know, there was a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of false prophets. So these apostles and elders are trying to encourage the people in the faith. And by the way, remember, there's no seminaries. You know, there's really not even the New Testament. The New Testament comes out of all these letters they're writing to these people. So, okay, we good that this is where it is. We have this. So he's concerned about this, these people who he classifies as ungodly. Now, It's just a thought here. Christians, okay, in the world and within, you know, church universals, are notorious for judging one another. Just notorious, okay? And they have been, you know, all through the church. I mean, and the things we judge people, you know, the clothes they wear, the food they eat, the movies they watch, you know, like that. You missed two Sundays in a row, okay? You're taking, your gold star's being taken away. I mean, all sorts. I mean, that's, and so it depends on what church, but they make a judgment on that, which tends to irritate everybody in the church, okay? Some people are irritated because, you know, they're eating whatever they want, you know, and some people are irritated because you're not paying attention to me. I'm a vegan, and you don't care, you know, like that. And I mean, and seriously, and you know I'm not overstating it. I mean, that's what the church tends to judge and get upset about. But that's not what this is talking about. I was watching Nicky Gumbel on his show and said, Pastor, I just think this is funny. You may, he said he had a pastor. He said, if you did anything different, they really got upset. And so he had a pen that was on one side of the sanctuary, and he wanted to move it on the other side. He said, that is not going to go for that. And he said what he did, over the next year, he moved the piano 1 foot a Sunday. And then, okay, and then all of a sudden, they didn't even know it was on the other side. You know, he said, just, you know, that's just how you have to work it. Well, again, unfortunately, that's what happens in the church. You're moving the piano, I'm leaving. You know, God is not in this place. Pastor Minner said one of the funniest things to me, the church they used to be in is really a nice little church. They had big oak, huge oak plaques, you know, around, and they had engraved in them Bible verses, you know, like that. Well, what they wanted to do, they wanted to change themselves, so they took those plaques down. Now, they didn't even tell him. Now, that's probably, they should have probably told somebody, but they didn't, so they just took them down. Oh, my gosh. We were head over it gone and stuff. He said, you wouldn't believe. He said, everybody's mad at me. And he said the funniest thing. He said, they're leaving the church. And he said, I just want to ask them. The church you're going to, do they have oak plaques on their wall? Is that the big deal? Anyway, but so you're hearing the point. And we don't want to be like that. And we're not like, this is a letter to you. You're not behaving like that. So, but the Lord does address us. But this is not what he addresses us about. When he talks about the ungodly, it's not, hey, this is what they're wearing, this is what they're eating, these people don't like plaques on their wall, these people do like plaques on their wall. You know, this is not what he's talking about. And he says, that's, you know, y'all work that out, that's not a big deal to me. That's not a big deal to me. There's a lady that was with us one time, and she was really nice and really involved, and she told me, she says, I was raised in the traditional church and had stained glass windows, and it just meant so much, just sent there, and just the present. And so I just don't feel that here. Of course, we're meeting in a gym at the time, you know. And I said, well, I understand that. And she said, I just need to go back just because I just can't adapt to the gym. I said, well, that's fine. I mean, I totally get that. Well, that's okay. I mean, but it's not like you are ungodly because you haven't put stained glass windows in the school's gym. So you see what I'm saying. So, but anyway, so this sets up. God is writing to these people saying, now listen, no, there are some ungodly people. And what he does, he describes these people. So we need to pay attention. This is what God thinks. He's like, no, these people, you know, are issues, and you need to be aware as they come in, and that's what I'm writing you about, okay? So we want to live in our freedom, amen, we live in our freedom, but recognize that the ungodly will walk in, okay? And you don't want to judge, but we hold open arms, but in our mind, we would notice red flags. So here is what God says about the ungodly. This is what God says the cheap church has to be aware of when it happens around you. This is what Jude is saying. Now, so we're going to look at right here We're going to look at the ungodly who are corrupting the church. And Jude calls them ungodly. That's what he calls them, ungodly. That's without God, okay? And the ones, and these people, you have to realize, they would not have regarded themselves as, that they would not have regarded themselves in that light. They don't come in the church and say, they think they're ungodly, so they come in, you know. So they wouldn't think of themselves that way. And they would never view themselves as enemies of the church. I mean, so they're coming in, you know, like that without any overt, you know, bad intentions. Now, some people can, but you know, they're just evil. But we're just talking about people just floating in. They don't know that's they're being used for those efforts to destroy the church. They would think they'd be helping the church. Rather, what they would do, they would have a thought and view themselves not as enemies of the church, but rather as, you know, they'd be more proud of being progressive. Okay, the term progressive. You know, we're just moving on farther, moving on what God can do. We have some different visions that God can use. They'd think of themselves, they'd be free thinkers, you know, looking at the scriptures, be open, more free about what it says, and you know, and not owing any lordship to anyone, okay? And so you would have people go, well, you don't need the Bible for, well, they probably wouldn't reject the Bible right out, but they'd say, well, the Bible doesn't cover these issues, and so we need to be able to apply it in a more liberal way. It's too traditional. It doesn't apply today. And so they'd be more progressive how you apply it, or, you know, that was back then. Things have changed, and so we want to adapt with the times. That's what you're talking about. Nice people, you know, but that is what Jude is talking about. So we won't have that in our mind, that is what he's talking about. And so to identify these people, Jude starts, and he goes back through the Old Testament, which is interesting. Oh, I'm going to tell you these people, you got to watch out for them, and here's so-and-so across the street here. No, he just goes back to the Old Testament and gives us examples. Why did he do that? People have always been like this. Not nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. From the very beginning, people like this. From the very beginning, you know, there were people leading people astray and stuff like that. So what Jude does to give us examples to be aware of these people, well, he goes back to the Old Testament. Therefore, we can see these people and everything around them says, oh, that was their behavior. Oh, we want to be cautious of that type of behavior. Amen? Okay, now therefore you have this verse right here. So Jude starts back with the exodus of Israel out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and going into the wilderness. That's where he goes. It's like these people. And so just read that verse. Is there something about it that just strikes you as a little different? Puzzling. Who led the Israelites out of Egypt? What does this verse say? Jesus led them out. And you go, what? Okay. What is that? Now, what's interesting, and a lot of your Bibles will say the Lord. Some Bibles just leave it out completely or say he. You know, but the word is actually there, and the word is Joshua, what the Old Testament uses Joshua, which is the New Testament uses Jesus. So the word is actually there. And what happens, you're translating the Bible, you know, and you're going down through, and you go, Jesus led the Israelites out of Egypt. You go, no, he didn't. I mean, this is a scribal error or something. He didn't. We know that Moses led them out. It wasn't Jesus. But the reason they put Jesus there, because, and this is a real important thing you know about the scriptures, is that Moses led Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. He led them out of darkness into light. Moses was a type of Jesus. Y'all with me? Jesus leads us from darkness to light. Jesus puts us into a new kingdom. Moses is a picture, is an Old Testament picture of Jesus bringing lost people into the light. Now, what's important about that, it really helps you read the Old Testament. Oh yeah, it was Moses, but Moses was a type of what Christ would do. You see? And you see that all the time. There's one, I didn't put it in there, it's 1 Corinthians 10:4. And they said, you know, they drank water out of the rock. Right? You know, Moses hit the rock, rock opened up and drank. They drank water out of the rock, and that rock was Jesus. Wait a minute. See, that rock was a type of Jesus. And like we go to him, and he pours out his Holy Spirit over us. See, now, so this makes it, by the way, for me, this makes the Old Testament way more fun. Okay? It's like, oh my God. So these things actually happened. Moses actually led the Israelites out. The Red Sea actually parted. And we see this massive thing. So, oh my goodness. And then he tells. Now, see, that's what Jesus does when he comes and he leads you out of darkness into light. Oh my goodness. Well, that is powerful. See, does that help you a little bit on the Old Testament? It's full. Now, by the way, the Old Testament is full of stuff like this. And you see the Apostle Paul and the other, well, Jude right here, he did it. But you see that these apostles, when they wrote these letters, that's how they understood the Old Testament. They understood that Moses was a type of Jesus. They understood that the rock was a type of Jesus. And then they can make that application today of the abundance of God providing for us. Hallelujah. You see? So when he's telling these people, I want to encourage you now and be aware what happened when Jesus led the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness. Well, they knew. Well, it was really Moses, but Moses was the type of Jesus. Well, by doing this, and by the way, that's called typology. Okay, typology. It's typology of the Old Testament. But the picture he paints us is very plain that all these people came out of Egypt. Masses of them. And then the verse says, and after that, he destroyed those who did not believe. So what came out of Egypt? Those who believe or those that don't believe? Both. You had those with a heart transformation when they served the Lord. Then you had those who said, man, you won't believe Moses. This guy is unbelievable. He's going one-on-one with Pharaoh. He's going to get us out of slavery. Hallelujah. This is some happening thing. Let's just go with the gang, you know, and get out of this place. There's no heart change. But they like this group of people. They like you. They like our potlucks, you know. They love us to visit them when they're sick. They love the people because they're good people. No heart change. Because who do you have to love to get to heaven? Jesus. But so you see the picture? Now, by the way, this would be encouragement as you go through the Old Testament. You just see this all through there. And you see Paul referring back to things like that. And So here we are now. So by knowing that, and Jude is speaking to the people now, and by this allusion, he makes it very plain that Jude's opponents were once Orthodox Christians who had willfully gone astray in heresy. Do you see why he used it now? Why Jude used it? Because all these Israelites came. The people that are causing the problems weren't the people in Egypt back there. It's the people who came with Moses. They were all sorts of unbelievers with Moses. They caused the problem, but they were intermixed with the believers. So he said, it's the same way with the church now. Now, y'all be aware of that. Oh, my gosh, they're coming. Be aware of that. His heart's going out to them. Amen? Okay, so we see what's happening here. Now, God's judgment on the apostate Israelite precisely fits with the coming of judgment on apostate Christians. No different. Well, how could this happen? I showed you what. I'm telling you exactly. You saw it. It's happening today in the church. But we don't have that vivid picture. But we have a vivid picture in the Old Testament. So that's what Jude's telling them. They're going, oh, man, I get that. I get that. Now, he goes on from here, and you follow what Jude says. Now, he said, this is really serious. And he goes, now listen closely. He goes, because I judge the angels the same way. I judge the Israel, but I also judge the angels the same way. Because there's some of the angels that rebel. Some of the angels, and I treat angels the same way. Look at the next verse. Verse 6. And this follows right on Moses and Israelite and Jesus, Moses type of Jesus. The next verse. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, God has kept in eternal chains, in gloomy darkness, until the judgment of that great day. Do you know that? Did you? I mean, he's dealt with a whole bunch of angels, thrown them into the dungeon, chained them up, and they're locked up now. And they're going to be judged completely when the Lord comes back in that great day. There's only one great day. So there's those angels. He said, man, I got them, wrapped them up, and I put them in the dungeon. They're in the gloomy darkness. All right? So that's what he's done to the angels. Now, what he's doing, he's showing the importance in God's sovereignty over everything. Now, some of you say, now, can you imagine that within the Christian realm, there's a lot of discussion about this verse? You know, well, here is my opinion on what this, and I think most conservative type theologians stuff would go along with it. But what happened here, they left their proper authority, and what happened is a time before Noah and the flood. Okay, this is before Noah and the flood, because at the time of Noah and the flood, you don't see any of that. I mean, there's not even a hint of this happening after Noah the flood. Nothing. I mean, you can read it. I mean, you see demons and stuff, but you don't see a judgment on the angels. Remember when Jesus went to the demon-possessed man, and the demon spoke out, says, don't throw me in the pit, meaning he wasn't in the pit. You know, I mean, he knew. He said, oh, this is not good. Jesus, don't throw. And Jesus, okay, I won't throw yet. He just lets him go. Okay. That could be for another discussion. I don't know. But, so what happened, before the flood is it said the population grew massively. I mean, there was no sickness. People, you know, there's the man, Adam and Eve, was created absolutely perfect. They were strong, healthy. The environment was perfect like that. And that's the reason you say, well, Adam lived 600 years. Well, how can you do that? He's perfect. Everything is perfect. There was nothing to make you sick. You didn't even age well. I mean, he is made perfect. And so what happened, Adam and Eve are fun. And then they had kids. And these kids were healthy, and they're perfect. And so what I believe is the world was really heavily populated. Very quickly. I mean, if you live 600 years, you have a mess of kids. I mean, just saying, you know, just saying. So what happened, you have this population that's going, well, the whole population, as we know, before the flood, and God said, they've all turned away from me. Every one of them has turned away from me, except Noah and his three daughters and three sons and daughters-in-laws, I think it is. But so what happened, you have this massive population that's turned against God. Just surprise, mankind turned against God. Well, what it says before Noah says, and it uses this term, says the sons of God commingled with the beautiful women of man. Okay, most people say the sons of God were angels, and they commingled with women. And a strong race was like created. Now it's like, well, wait a minute. But they weren't supposed to do that. You know, okay, you're in bad trouble anyway. I banished you to the earth. That made it worse. You shouldn't have commingled with women. Okay. Well, they well, what happened by commingling with women and definitely possessing them, and I suppose their offspring, however that worked, but through the through that commingling, you create just a wicked race. Wicked race, totally wicked race. And so that's what this is talking about. And it says the angels did not stay with their own position of authority. They stepped, they overstepped. They commingled, you know, with the women there. And that's the reason the demoniac told Jesus, don't throw me in the pit. They know, you know, I'm not, you know, we didn't do that, and so let us loose. And so what God said, because of that, he threw them out, wrapped them in chains, and their wedding judgment in gloomy darkness from the days of Noah. And then what God did, God destroyed the world. All those people are dead. All those people are gone. All the demons that violated that are locked in the doomy dungeon. Now, the point of what he's saying here, I mean, as you process that and say, okay, whatever, if you process that, you go through. The point Jude is making is, listen, I judge those angels. They went too far. I judge them, okay? And I judge the Israelites. I'll judge you, too, okay? I'll judge you, too. Now, what happened here, apparently, these fallen angels are bound, but there's still others loose. He didn't bound them all, okay? So I don't know if there's a special group of angels that got off kilter, and I don't know how that worked, but that happened. So they're bound in dungeon, but then there's all sorts of demons, which speak to, that still roam the earth today. Not nice spirits, okay? But there's a group still roams the earth today. Y'all with me? Okay, and you can look and see what that says. Now, so the implication is very plain, very plain. That pride, and that's Satan, when you ask why did Satan fall, it's pride. Because his comment was, I'll be like God. And you won't, I put it in your own terms that you can understand. Well, if you have your 10-year-old, you've had him do something, he goes, I'm like God. You go, yeah, right. You know, we're gonna have a meeting of the mind. You are not like God, okay? But that's what Satan did. I'm gonna be like God. Why didn't he say, I'm gonna be greater than God? Why didn't he say that? He couldn't imagine it. I mean, he couldn't even imagine, so I'm gonna be like God. So their pride, you're not telling me what to do, I want to do this, and their lust ruined these angels, and they fell, and he put them in dungeons, all right? But again, there's millions of angels, millions of demons, and so a group of them is in these dungeons, but there's another group still roaming around deceiving men. Now, so you see the process. He's going here. See what I did to the Israelites that didn't believe, you know? He goes, see what I did to the angels that didn't believe? Okay, here's another example. And by the way, the people in Jude, what they did have was the Old Testament. So they knew these stories. You could just mention guys, oh, yeah, I know. You know. So that's what he's doing. So the next thing that happens, he says, now you see how I judge these people, and I'm going to judge the people today the same way. This is what he uses, the next thing, in Jude 7. In Jude 7, he says this. Now, he's following the angels. Israelites are judged. Angels are judged. Now, this is the third group. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Oh. So, Sodom and Gomorrah, fire from heaven fell upon them, consumed the cities, and the surrounding cities, because they were immoral, and pursued, interesting word, pursued unnatural desire. One version says they pursued strange flesh. Okay, unnatural desire. Now, where that comes from, it's important to look at this. Okay, you got in Genesis 19, Okay, this is Genesis 19. It's funny, God wants to tell us all this stuff. He doesn't have to come current and say, well, this is what your neighbor's doing. He just tells us what everybody's always been doing, and they're continuing to do that, all right? So in Genesis 19, angelic messengers in the form of men visited Sodom. They came to get Lot out, to get Lot. Actually, they came to observe the city. They didn't come to get Lot out. They actually came to observe the city, it says. And the men of the city were motivated, and it says they came from all parts of the city, the Bible does. The men of the city were motivated by their homosexuality and desired them. Very clear. Read. They were motivated by their homosexuality and desired the men. They desired men. They tried to beat down the door to get into the house where they were. So it was a passion, overriding passion. Then what happened? God destroyed Sodom and the surrounding cities by raining fire and brimstone from heaven on them. Now, then it says, I mean, we got the picture, right? Okay. Then it says, this was to serve as an example of the punishment of eternal fire that will come upon the ungodly. Now, do you think, I mean, God's good at making a point. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness. So what he says, and it's fascinating to see how he speaks in this and gives these examples. I'll share this because, you know, some people debate it and stuff, but there's some ancient historians in Greek and escapes, and they said and by the way, were these cities, they know where these cities were. Okay, you can't grow anything on it. I mean, the ground and everything is just totally destroyed. You know, nobody knows why except us. We go, you know, we know why. You know, and they said that one of the ancient historians, he said, it's still, when you go around it, it still smolders. It still smolders. So you see the point that God is making, the point that Jesus is making. And who's he making it to? People in the church? No, it's not. That's not there for them. We're good. He said, but these folks are coming. Don't be persuaded, you know, by the progressive attitudes. He says, no, these people, they're not looking forward to a good outcome. So he's telling us that we need to be aware so that we won't be persuaded by their charisma. See, that's the point. Now, so they continue on, that these people, he makes this point, which is really interesting. He said that these people are ungodly, and they're unrestrained physically, and they'll blaspheme anything spiritual. And you think about it, that makes sense. You know, it's just you're moved to do something. If anything spiritual above what you do, they're ungodly, and they'll blaspheme the spiritual. Yeah. No, that's silly. That's what you shouldn't think. No, this is how the world works. This is what we need to do to progressively keep up. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. So these people motivated physically, unrestrained, but they also blaspheme anything spiritual. Jude verses 8 and 9. This is the point he's making here. They just disregard the spiritual. And so he uses this example to drive home the spiritual things are. They don't worry about them. Yet in like manner, okay, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, the angels, the Israelites, yet in like manner, these people also, who are these people? The ungodly. These people also, these dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority. By the way, I started to spend some more time on that. You underline, they reject authority. Big red flag. People reject authority. All right. They defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. And I assume he means angels and things. Blaspheme the glorious ones. But in contrast to that, when the archangel Michael contended with the devil and was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment on Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, see what's interesting there? It's like all of a sudden, okay, this is spiritual, and Michael, so you got Satan, who I think is an archangel, Michael, who is an archangel, and they're clashing right here, and Michael goes, the Lord rebuke you. See? Well, if Michael did that, what should we do? Huh? I've talked a lot. I just go up there in the name of Jesus. I just rebuke the devil and stuff. So, okay, whatever. You know, you can get away with it. But what here it says, Michael goes, no, the Lord rebuke you. So if you're getting around demons or anything, or think you are, you go, the Lord rebuke you. You see, well, that's what this is saying. And what that means, you're aware of the spiritual activity that's going around you. And when you see it and confront it, you say, okay, Jesus, this is your deal. You got it? You know, so it's just like, and said, so these people will not do that. They will not do that. So in any spiritual confrontation, we go, the Lord rebuke you. Or in the name of Jesus, you deal with that. And the other thing, we know there is spiritual confrontation. There is spiritual activity around it. It says the whole world is under the power of the evil one. And so we know it presents itself. But again, this is encouraging us to just be aware and know we're in good shape. Now, and then it goes on. Now, the Lord gets on this. It's like, well, man, that's insulting, all right? He goes on to say, he calls these people, said, and he explains why they're so ungodly and how they function. And they say they don't understand things except through natural instincts. Now, you think about it. Think about it. I don't use too much time. I always tell you these stories about squirrels. In my woods, I don't know. He's attacked by squirrels at his house or something. They steal all his stuff. But he's always talking about these squirrels. And they move by instinct. They just know what to do. They're smart. They can't. But they're born. And when they're born, guess what they act like? A squirrel. You can put them with a bunch of dogs, and they'll just play around with the dogs, but they're still squirrels. You know, they're a squirrel. And so your natural instinct, that's just how you behave. And so these people are just by natural instinct. What they know, men, women, see. Well, this squirrel is on Facebook. I know y'all, I just know it. You think I have too much Facebook, too much TV and stuff, but it kind of keeps me well-rounded or calling out to Jesus. But we showed this squirrel, and it said 7 attempts. And so they had this bird feeder out, like in the middle of the yard, and they had a cone at the top that rolled down over top. So when the squirrel came to think, he'd go up the cone. He couldn't get outside. And then they had a big bird feeder with like 4 extended bird feeders hanging on that. And so they showed, it's a video, and they showed it. And so the squirrel went up, tried to get up the cone. He couldn't do it. And when he came up 3 or 4 times, then he tried to get outside and jump on the outside of the cone, he'd just slide down. He just kept sliding out. Then he backed up. This little fella could jump. And he just jumped as high as he could and just couldn't make it. Just slid down there. And so he tried a couple of other things. Then all of a sudden, you don't see him. And he's in the bush. You see the bush rattling. And so it's a little bush over there. And then you see him get out on the edge of this bush. Around there. And he tries to jump from that bush to the bird feeder. And he can't do it because the bush is not strong enough to hold it. And he swings that bush. And so he just tries and can't make it. He tries another, can't make it. Then you don't see him. And they pack the camera up. So, I mean, and he'd go, try one, try two on this video, you know. But, I mean, this squirrel was not going to give up. But he's thinking. He's thinking. There's a bush there. I'll get up in this bush. And he's smarter than some kids. I mean, like, he get on this bush and he gonna jump, and so he tried something else. You know, it was kind of. And what got me is this guy is looking and he's figuring out what to do. Then it showed another one, and it backed up, and the squirrel is on the roof of the house, on the roof there, and he's hanging off of like looking down on the water drain. I said, now first of all, I'm thinking, how did he figure that out? He said, I get on top of his house. And he went up, got on top. I mean, to me, that's amazing. He went, and so he's up. And so you could see him. He said, this is a long way, this bird feeder. And so he jumped like that. And he hit off the one side and slapped one of the feeders and just hit the ground like that. Boom. And I said, well, he's done there. They came back. They showed, he's back on the house. back on the house. And come, and he's on that train. And you can see him. He's processing this, okay? First jump didn't work. First jump didn't. And he got that like that. And he jumped and hit and grabbed the top of that bird feeder and hung on to it. He sat there. He just went down the bottom and just filled himself up with bird seed. He just stuffing his little old mouth with the bird seed, you know, like that. Now, you know, we see people do that and say, you know, my kids are brilliant because they do that. You know, that's amazing. No, they're no smarter than a squirrel. But what I'm saying, we do things by natural instinct. Animals do things by natural instinct. And what happens here, we're supposed to be godly people and we operate by the Spirit of God. See? Ian Thomas always say, you know, a squirrel has instinct and he acts like a squirrel. Men and women don't have instinct, so they act like crazy people because they don't have any instinct, you know. Nothing tells them what to do, you know. That's the reason your kids eat dirt and all this stuff, and you're always trying to show them stuff, you know, because they don't have any instinct. They don't have any instinct. And so that's the reason, because it's void, and we're supposed to have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes us a full man or woman because it starts speaking to us, you know. So we can act like a man and woman, just like a squirrel acts like a squirrel. You know, we don't have instinct. So here we are back here. And you show, and so he tells these people, he says, listen, these people are just like, they only understand what they understand by natural instinct. And they're on a par with unreasoning animals. Oh, I'd follow this man anywhere. Would you follow a squirrel anywhere? I mean, the squirrel's got more sense than this guy does. You know, because the squirrel's going to take care of himself. This guy's going to end up doing some crazy stuff. But do you see the perspective he's having? They're like unreasoning animals, and they work by instinct. Amen? See, here's the verse. Just fascinating verse. I did put an overhead for this one. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, God and all his glory. They blaspheme what they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all, and they are destroyed by all that they are, like unreasoning animals who understand instinctively. See, he just put this down with the squirrel. See, these people come in, they're educated squirrels. You see what I'm saying? They're educated squirrels. And so when it falls back on what they're going to do, they're going to act like a squirrel acts. Lost people act like lost people. Because they're all lost people, you see? And that's all he's saying. That we got more going on than them, we want to be aware of what spiritually what's going on. Because we're different. We're different. We're absolutely different. So the ungodly are simply being led by their sensual nature, living on no higher a plane than the animal creation. So I'll speed it up just here a little bit. So when he goes back, he's now, this is how these people act. And I'll just summarize it right quick. And verse 11 says, this is how these people act. Now again, he's watch out. You know, I'm trying to protect you because they'll come in and they, you know, suddenly they'll start passing these things on. And so in verse 11, he talks about Cain. It's like Cain who killed his brother. See, the monk, he killed him. And they're like Balaam who prophesied for money. Prophesied for money. See, that's what he instinctive. And like Korah who rebelled against Moses. That's what these people, they look like Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And so, and these people are so-called free thinkers. Now, and again, within the church, so-called free thinkers and progressives operating without the norm of biblical restraints. And so God says, and this is kind of what they look like, okay? This is kind of what they look like. Now, it's interesting. This is what Jude says to these people, and I think Linda would appreciate this. I mean, she would be all over me if I said this to y'all. Says, look at this, what this person looks like. She says, don't you talk like that. You know, wouldn't you, darling? Probably. Yes. Okay, so here he says, this is what these people, when they function, this is who they are. This is who they are. So he's telling us who they are. Jude 12 through 13. I'll just read it to you. They are hidden reefs. Like your sea, you're going along, and underneath of water, there's a reef. They are hidden reefs at your love feast, home groups. As they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in the autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. You notice where all these people are going together? You know, they're doing it, but they're going to the same place together. The utter gloom, utter darkness has been reserved forever. Now, the frightening judgment of utter gloom, utter darkness has been reserved, is reserved for the ungodly. See, that's the point he's making. You know, it makes it, I'll be hesitant. I'm going to stay on the word. I'll be hesitant to follow, you know, somebody's got a new way or a new thing like that going on. And the great day of judgment is coming. Now he gives you an example of what that great day is going to look. This is where they all go on, Jude 14 through 15. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The ungodly, they reject divine authority and follow their own sinful desires. The Bible's not enough. They need help. They just got to keep up with the times. He said, no, this is what they've been doing. They're all going to the same place. And he says this in Jude 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, follow their own sinful desires. This is what I want to do. I mean, bottom line, it's, how does it affect me? They follow their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now he goes on and completes here, and he uses the word here that's really important, and he says, remember. So what's important about that, they knew all this before. See, that's what I said. They knew all this before, and so these people are coming, and be aware, you know. And he's like, I don't care what they eat, and I don't care what they're doing and what they're wearing. But this is who they are. They're people. That's what you got to pay attention to. And so they use the word remember here to really get our attention. It says this, and the word remember is frequently repeated in scriptures, because what happens? Forgetfulness of divine direction inevitably tends towards spiritual weakness. I don't want to get in the word. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around Christians. And so all of a sudden, it leads one down to spiritual weakness. One degradation leads to another. And here's what he says in Jude 17 and 19. I have an overhead here. But you must remember. See, they knew. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the apostles said this. They said to you, okay? They said to us, right now, to us, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people. Look at the last three, or like a couple of words there. They cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Just to say something so you remember, they act like squirrels. You know, why? Because they are squirrels. Okay, now you can, you know, extrapolate with that. They're devoid of the Spirit, but they function by something. They were meant to function by the power of the Holy Spirit. But at Adam's sin, they lost the presence. of the Holy Spirit. They become devoid of the Spirit. Therefore, they can't act like a man and woman is supposed to act. We can, because we're not squirrels. We're not devoid of the Spirit. Okay, now there's a lot of work going on, but we're not devoid of the Spirit. But you got to see these people, because they're going to draw. They're going to be the ones that undercut your belief, and that's the ones you have to be aware of. And it said, far from being spiritual aristocracy, these men, in fact, do not have the Spirit. The ungodly are not on the same, not on the right wavelength. Now, okay, we end there. Everybody, you got the ungodly down? Okay, right here. We're doing fine. We're doing fine. And we don't have to worry, because we're qualified. We are qualified. Thanks to God, we're His treasured possession. We are special. And we'll close with this, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. We are qualified. We're not squirrels. Amen? We are qualified. We are special. And don't let someone come in and take that away from you. Amen? That's His heart. Don't let people take that away. You are qualified. So, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. And, Lord, that we are qualified. I mean, it's just beyond, anything to know that You have qualified us, You indwell us, that You give us insight, that You protect us. God, You speak to us, You open the Word to us. Lord, more things than we could ever imagine. We thank You for that. And Lord, it's just hard to believe that in God's eyes, in Your eyes, we are special. We are special to You. So, Lord, we just thank You. And two, Lord, we don't want to be judgmental. We want to be open-handed, loving, kind to everything. But we want to be cautious and alert to those who basically are denying You, leaving the Scriptures, leaving the faith to keep up with the culture, to keep up with the times. Lord, let us always stand strong with You, hold tight to You. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.